Wow. Katie, one of our own here in our church, she did that. I thank her for her courage to be able to do that and to share that story with us. She's, I think, up at the big or at the yeah the big weekend today. I am loved. I am loved. I think about CCF. Can I just take one moment here? The college students, you know what they're doing right now? They're on a walk with God. They're learning about how you hear God's voice, how you hear His voice, and allow His voice to begin to guide your life rather than all the other voices out there or all the other things out there. How do you begin to hear the voice of God and understand that He's speaking to you and He's speaking direction to you right now, and He's speaking about how much He loves you and He cares about you and He has a perfect plan for your life and He's trying to help you through all of the difficulties and problems that you have in your life. His Spirit is trying to speak to us. We're trying to help those kids come to understand, how do you hear the voice of God, and then how do you walk that out? Right now they're on a walk with Him for about for almost an hour. They're going to go out and they're going to just listen to God. Hear His voice. And they're going to come back and they're going to write down what God spoke to them. We're going to teach them about how to hear from God in one color, how to write out your heart in one color, and how to hear from God in another color, to keep a journal and start realizing that God wants to speak to you, that He has a plan, that He has a purpose, that He has a destiny, and we need to keep track of what He's saying to us. Father, we pray for these students now because, Lord, I believe this is pivotal and transforming for them. Because, Lord, when they hear Your voice and know how good You are and wonderful You are and how much You love them, Lord God, it will transform their life. That You're for them, that You don't condemn them, that You're loved. They're loved by You. Help them, Lord, to hear Your voice and give them the courage to follow through. Bless them now, Lord, as they just hear what You have to say about them. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in the middle of a series here. We're talking about, what does God say about you? We're talking about Romans 8. Again, I want to thank Mark Batterson for his inspiration in his book, If. We talked about how theologian John Piper called Romans 8 the greatest chapter in the Bible, the great 8. We talked about how God is for you. He's not against you. He's your biggest fan. He's not a fair weather fan. What does He say when he talks behind your back? When He talks behind your back, He doesn't criticize you. He doesn't mock you. He doesn't make fun of you. He doesn't talk bad or smack about you. He doesn't gossip about you or dislike you or joke about you. He is for you every second of every day. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And that answer is rhetorical. No one can be against you. If God is for us, nothing can stop us. There are no odds He cannot overcome. There are no obstacles He cannot overwhelm. If God is for you, and He is, He transforms and He changes your life. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of your problems, He is there for you. And then we talked about how He gives us all things. And if you enjoy something without saying a blessing, without thanking Him, according to the Talmud, it's as if you have stolen it. We talked about how many blessings have we shoplifted because we haven't just thanked Him. Lord, thank You for life. Thank You for the sun this morning. Thank You for water. Thank You for air. Thank You for my relationship here, a relationship there. Thank You, Lord. Are we thanking Him? We should pick one thing every day to thank Him about. One thing to thank Him. What does God say about you? He says, He's not against you. He's for you. The second one I want to talk about, if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read Romans 8, 1 through 8. I don't know that we're going to get all the way through this passage, but we'll pick it up next week. But we'll start here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. His word transforms us. What does he say? What does God say? He says, I'm for you. This week, what does he say about you? I do not condemn you. You are not condemned. You are not condemned. You are not condemned. However, in that video, we find out that Christians all over the place are feeling condemnation, are feeling blame, are feeling guilty about stuff, and they're trying to get rid of it, feeling guilty about a past that's there. And what does God say about you? I don't condemn you. Who condemns you? Somebody else. The enemy condemns us, and so do we. I love the way this chapter starts out. No condemnation. No condemnation. There is therefore now no. Why now? Now, after what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, after what he did for us and paying the penalty for us and forgiving us of all of our sins, now there's no condemnation. Before we were condemned, but now there is none. For anything you've ever done, there's no condemnation. There may be other things, and I'll talk about that. But he doesn't condemn you because condemnation never helps you. All condemnation does is keep you from rising up. It keeps you wallowing in the filth, wallowing in the junk, wallowing in the sin. And that's his plan, the enemy's. But you don't get that benefit unless you're in Christ Jesus. You must receive him as your Lord and Savior. But I'll tell you what, that's a huge benefit of being a Christian. No condemnation. Are you feeling condemnation this morning? If you are, you got to realize that's not from God. That's from the enemy, and he wants you to deal with it a different way than you've dealt with it in the past. To deal with the things you've done in your life, and the regrets that you have about your life, deal with them a different way than you're dealing if you're dealing with it through condemnation. It's not his way. It's not what he does. He doesn't condemn you into change. Oh, he'll convict you into change. We'll talk about that. He won't condemn you into change. He won't shame you into change. He will lift you up and tell you how powerful you are and the plan and purpose he has for you. He will encourage you into change as he convicts you that you need to change. The feeling of condemnation undermines the fact that God is for us. We don't have to feel condemnation. We don't have to feel that anymore. Consciously or subconsciously, though, most people are held hostage by one or two or three mistakes in their past. We can't get on with our lives because we can't get past the past. You talked a little bit about it there. Getting past the past. The past stays in the present. The past, for a lot of people, stays in the present. We pull our past forward. But that's not what the Bible says. In Philippians 3:13, it says, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the past, I stretch forward. I stretch forward. You see, the enemy loves to mess around with your past and wants to make it present. But God is always pushing you forward. So your present is looking for the positiveness of the future. The enemy always pulls us back to the past. He wants you to look at the failure of your past. God wants you to look at the potential of your future. We all have a past, ladies and gentlemen. We all have a past. We all have junk back there that we don't want to tell anybody else about. Things we're ashamed of, things we wish we never would have done, but they are there. And God says, drop them. Don't turn around and look at them again and bring them forward. Let them be in the past. You look at the future and the potential of what Jesus Christ has for you. And it's amazing. Your potential is amazing. It's a lot more than where you are. A lot more than where you are. He's still got so much more for you.
He's still got so much more for you. Nordquist, he's still got much more for you. He's never done. He's never done. My observation is, well, we define ourselves by what we have done wrong instead of defining ourselves by what Christ has done right. She even said that in that. My observation is this: don't define yourself by the hurtful things done to you. Define yourself by what Christ has done for you. What he's done for you. You're a new creation. But sometimes it takes a little time for your new nature to become second nature. Hey, I'm new in Christ. Let that be how you respond to things. I'm new in Christ. I'm free. The past doesn't have to haunt me. I'm looking toward my future. I need to live like that every day. I need to get up in the morning and look toward my future, not wonder what's haunting me in my past. That's why we ask for forgiveness. We repent. We let it go so we can get up in the morning and we can look forward to the future that God has for us. What's going to happen today in my future in the next couple of minutes, in the next couple of hours, in the next couple of days? What's going to happen? Great things. Great things, great things. Not, oh my gosh, it's all going to fall apart. No, God is for you. He's not against you, remember? He's not condemning you. Let go of it. Look forward to what he has in store for you. Remember the lady that was caught in adultery? The Pharisees set her up. And anyway, she's caught in the very act of adultery, it says. And so they bring her before Jesus and say, hey, the law says, you know the story, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, he without sin cast the first stone, and everybody leaves. But it comes down to this. And when Jesus raised himself and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Now you got to understand something. When it says accusers of yours, there's a definition for the devil. You know what he's called? The accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse people. Anybody who accuses anybody is doing his work. When you start accusing people about stuff, instead of forgiving and loving people, then all of a sudden we are doing the work of the enemy. We're accusing people. I don't know their story. I don't know what's all that's happened there. How can we help a person rather than hurt a person? The accusers, the Pharisees, were accusing. Then he says this, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. And he stops right there and says nothing more. Oh, he says something else, doesn't he? Neither do I condemn you. Go and say with me, sin no more. My observation, God does not condemn us, but neither does he condone our sin. He doesn't condemn you, but he doesn't condone our sin. He gives us these instructions. Sin no more. Today's translation, change your lifestyle. Hey, I'm not condemning you. Dude, you did this and this and this. You went out partying last night. You got all this stuff. You got all this junk here, okay? Hey, I forgive you. I don't condemn you. Now, let me tell you, on your future, as you're looking forward to your future now, as you take your next step here now, change your lifestyle. Change it. And I'll give you the power to do so. I will give you the power. I'll give you my spirit. It will help you and give you a power to change. He doesn't condemn us. But he doesn't say, great job, dude. All right. Oh, man, you drank so much. You were staggering so much. You slept with so many. You cheated so much. He says, dude, I don't condemn you. I understand what the flesh can do to somebody, how it can kill somebody, how it can rip you apart. I don't condemn you. But change your lifestyle. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. And with these instructions, he gives us the power to do so. He never points his fingers at the lady caught in adultery, but he does tell her, hey, we need to change. John Bradford's adage is, but for the grace of God, there go I. It's hard to point fingers when there's three more pointing back at you. Because we are just as guilty. Not of that. Of course not. The Pharisees were accusing, pointing fingers, and yet they're guilty of all this other stuff over here. Whenever you accuse someone, we're doing the work of the enemy. And I'll tell you what, we have reason to be accused because we've done a lot of stuff. But God doesn't condemn us. He transforms us. When the Pharisees were writing people off, Jesus was writing them in. When the Pharisees were writing off that lady, he was writing her in. Writing off the demoniac, he was writing him in. Writing off people, he's writing them in. He writes you in because he makes you right. Not because of what you did, but because of the cross at Calvary when he died on it. He paid your penalty. He righted your wrong. And now he says, change. 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 Grace is the catalyst that turns guilt into gratitude. We should live by this maxim. Love people when they least expect it and least deserve it. Well, I like it when they're doing nice things. No, what if we loved people when they least expected it and least deserved it? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. We didn't deserve it. We weren't even looking for it. We didn't even care. And he gave it to us. How could we, folks, church, how could we change a generation out there who are lost in junk? How could we? By maybe loving them as they're going through something when they least deserve it. When they least deserve it, that we forgive them, that we help them, that we encourage them, that we're there for them. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. He didn't come just to die, just to forgive you. He died to change you. Absolutely, he came to forgive you, because without that we couldn't change, right? The first phase of it is to forgive you, but the second phase of it is to change you. It would be different. He didn't die on the cross to keep you safe. He died to make you dangerous, to take some chances, to take some risks in the Spirit of God, to all of a sudden be there in church and all of a sudden, I should pray for that person. And you turn around and you put your hand there and you pray something and that person kind of overhears and you're just praying a simple little prayer that the Lord put in your mind, and all of a sudden the person who's receiving that hears you and goes, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I'm going through. You're praying with, thank you. That's what I needed. He wants you to be dangerous. Dangerous. No condemnation. Sin has been expunged from your record. What expunged means? It means erased, removed, completely. Therefore, we have nothing to be condemned about because there's nothing on your record. Mark, in his book, he says this. He talks about a highlight reel. You know what happens in a highlight reel? Basketball player. I played football. I played basketball too. But in a highlight reel, you know what happens? You see a highlight reel and you shoot way out there from way beyond three, boom, and you swish it and you dunk it and you do this. And as you watch the highlight reel, you go, oh my gosh, do you ever do anything wrong? Dude, everything you put up goes in. Everything you do turns great. You shot it behind your back, and all of a sudden, bam, it went in, and you did this, and you stole the ball over here. All it is this, oh my gosh, everything good. Do you realize that that's what God does for you? He takes away all of the junk, all of the bad real, and allows you to be flawless. Flawless. I just want to show my kids my highlight reel, you know, hey, how great I was. They didn't see the time I got smashed by that Delulu kid big old guy. He played fullback. Never mind. I'm not going to get into that. I'm saying that God has a highlight reel for you. He wants you to view it. He wants you to realize he's taken out all of the junk. He doesn't condemn you because there's nothing there to condemn because it's gone. Is it gone in your mind? It's gone in his. Is it gone in your mind? It's gone in his. The enemy tries to remind us of everything we've done wrong over and over again. Why? So that all of our emotional energy is spent on past guilt. Because if you are worried about what you've done and you're in guilt and shame, you're not moving and thinking about that person so you can pray for them. You're not thinking about the person, the teller at Walmart and wondering, hey, can you share something about the Lord there? And they ask something and she has a cough and can I pray for you? And you don't think about all this other stuff that the Spirit of God wants to do. It's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you emotionally drained because we're afraid. I'm a child of God. I don't have anything to fear. Condemnation is feeling guilty over confessed sin. Condemnation is feeling guilty over confessed sin. Conviction is feeling guilty over unconfessed sin. You hear me? He gets away. He rids us of condemnation, right? Oh, but he enjoys a little bit of conviction. Hey, Phil. Dude, what are you doing? That driver just cut me off, man. What am I thinking? I'm thinking he doesn't have a brain. He's the scarecrow on the Wizard of Oz. Is that what you should be thinking? You want to invite him to church now? After you honked at him? Conviction is healthy and holy and comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the way we get right with God. He convicts us. This issue right here. Oh, Lord, forgive me that. Gone. Don't think about it anymore. No condemnation. How awesome, man. If you don't listen to his convicting voice, you won't hear his comforting voice. You won't hear his guiding voice. You won't hear him. Tune out the condemning voice of the enemy and tune in the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. I got these headphones here, and there's like a radio in here. And when you put these on, I can't hear you guys. You see what this does? This knocks out this noise. And if I turn it on in here, I got to hold it down. 88.5. You see, you're not influencing me right now. You know why? Because I don't hear you. I'm listening to the beat of a different drummer. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, he wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. The problem is sometimes we hear all the other voices out there. You see, on this walk with God, you know what we're trying to teach those kids? We're trying to go, put this on. Don't hear anything else. Don't hear all the arguments. Don't hear all of the woefulness. Don't hear all of the condemning voices. Don't hear all the junk that's out there. I want you to hear straight from the Father of God. I want you to hear straight from the throne room. I want to give you some instructions for your life, but you've got to listen here. It's awesome. He just said that on there. Do we cut out the noise of the world and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Cut out the condemning voices and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I got to turn it off now. Here, can you turn that off? Okay, good. Good catch. It goes on to say in our scripture here, who do not walk according to the flesh or the old sin nature, but according to the Spirit. Flesh. The word flesh is the Greek word sarx. It can mean either human sinful corruption or human weakness. Our flesh. The old man. The old sin nature. The thing that responds to all of the temptations of the enemy out there. Just, oh, hey, do you want that? Oh, I want that. Hey, what about this over here? I want that. What about over here? Oh, I want that. It gives us the, I want that spirit. Instead of, I got that. I got what I need. I got what I need. The flesh. There's conditionals to not being condemned. We must be in Christ. And then it says, this no condemnation thing happens to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We must be walking in the Spirit of God. And let me say this about the Spirit. The answer to every prayer is more of the Holy Spirit. The answer to every prayer you're going to say is going to be more of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. You need to make a critical decision? You need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need the right words for a business proposal? We need the Holy Spirit as our teleprompter, giving us what we need to say. He gives us the right words at the right time. Or do you need a little love? Well, that's the first fruit of the Spirit. The same is true with joy, peace, patience, and every other fruit of the Spirit. Need to overcome an addiction? You need the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control, which is really an oxymoron. It's Spirit control, isn't it? The Spirit controlling me. Whatever you need more of, you need more of the Holy Spirit. For the record, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just fill you. He wants to stretch you because he wants to put more in you. I understand when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to understand how to operate in that, to have more revelation, more understanding. He wants us to be stretched. Stretched. No matter what question you have, the Holy Spirit is the answer. No matter what problem you have, the Holy Spirit is the solution. The Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit more today than I needed him yesterday. I need as much of him as I can get, or should I say it this way? I need to yield to him. You see, we have the Holy Spirit, so it's really not more of the Holy Spirit that we need. We need to yield more to that Spirit. When the Spirit says, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. Hi. When the Holy Spirit is saying, no, 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 don't think that, don't think that, don't think that, don't think that, don't think that. Quit thinking that. Put it down. Don't watch it, 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 don't watch it. Don't watch it. We need to yield to the Spirit. Yield to what he says to do. Knowing that he has your best in store. He's not going, wow, let me see if I can really just mess up, make your life absolutely awful. Oh, I'm going to give you all sorts of bogus information that will make your life a living hell. That's not what he's doing. I want to give you all stuff from the Father's throne that will help you walk this life, that will bring joy and delight to your spirit, maybe not always satisfying your flesh, but your spirit. You'll go, I like who I am. Sometimes I don't like who I am. When I'm in the flesh, I don't like who I am. Am I getting my way? Yeah, I got my way, and I don't like who I am. But I got it. Sometimes in the spirit, I don't get what my flesh wants. And you know what I feel like? Alive as a person. I like who I am when I'm walking in the Spirit of God. When we do that, the Holy Spirit doesn't make us any better than anybody else. He makes us better than ourselves. He doesn't make us better than anybody else. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, well, yeah, I'm better than you. No, no, he doesn't make you better than anybody else. He makes you better than ourselves. He gives us wisdom beyond our knowledge, power beyond our strength, and gifting beyond our ability. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we become better than our best effort, better than our best thought. We become the best version of ourselves possible. But it takes a lifetime. in pursuit of that. I'm a better version than I was a number of years ago. But this version of me, Phil 3.0, needs to go to 4.0. And then next year I got to go to 5.0 and 6.0 and 7.0 and 2222.0. Maybe 2022.2. To walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh, you have to make decisions against the flesh and for the Spirit. Let me say it this way. You have to make decisions against yourself if you want to walk in the Spirit, because yourself wants something else. You've got to make decisions against yourself. Oh, gee, I really want to do that. No, you're not going to do that. But I want to do that. No, you're not going to do that. I'm putting my foot down. You're not going to do that. Well, but, and then we start to justify why we can do it and blah, 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 instead of going, okay. To be a strong, disciplined man or woman of God, you must be willing to make decisions against yourself to be a spiritual man or woman of God. Oh, that was fun. I'm glad I came this morning. And that's against everything our society teaches us. That is 100% countercultural. If it feels good, we don't even give a condition. If it feels good and God wants you to, do it. If it feels bad and God wants you to do it, do it. We just say do it. Whatever feels good. You know what that appeals to? Our flesh. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. We have to be countercultural. That's why we fast. We tell our body, no. We tell, no. The Spirit says, no. You're not going to eat today. Well, why? It doesn't even make sense. Because I said so. But I want it. No. Well, can't we just, no. Can we just scratch and sniff then this picture and smell the hamburger? Okay. It was interesting that Jack Hayford said no to chocolate. Not because chocolate was bad, but through his life, 30-some years. That's not his life. He's older than that. And the reason he made that is because he just wanted to keep his flesh at bay. He made decisions and everything else. He ate food and all that stuff. But he just, one thing the Lord said, hey. And he felt that he wanted to make a decision. I'm not going to eat chocolate. Again, if you eat chocolate, wonderful. I think chocolate's great. You should eat it. It's good. But for him, because the Holy Spirit said to him, hey, I want you to know that your flesh is always submissive to the Spirit. This will remind you. Would you like some chocolate? No, thanks. Oh, okay. No big deal. Hey, well, the Lord is just chastising me. I can't have chocolate. No. It's just, hey, no thanks. God will do that sometimes to his folks or through a season. No, I want the Spirit. I want you to be alive to the Spirit. I'm not talking about being a martyr. I'm not talking about... I'm just talking about listening to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap spiritual things. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap fleshly things. My question is this. What decision do you need to make against yourself today? What decision do you need to make against yourself today? To say, no. You guys have been talking to me about that, talking to me about that. I'm going to make this decision finally. No. What decision do you need to make against yourself? Because if you can do that, you will become a spiritual person, a spiritual giant, if you can say no to your flesh and release the Spirit of God to do its work. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10:23, says something in the NIV, it says, I have the right to do anything, But not everything is constructive or beneficial. Permissible versus profitable. Oh, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. I know you can. Should you? The question is, can you? Not can you. The question is, should you? Should you? I'm not taking your freedom away. I'm just saying, what is God doing? What is God saying? If it's just okay, is it just okay or is it great? Is it just okay or is it yay? Do the yay stuff. This will be good for me. Continuing on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. That's an awesome, that's a one-time act. The Greek tense here is a one-time act for all freedom, which is salvation from the law of sin and death. The law, the Ten Commandments that we can't keep, trapped us in sin. But Jesus, by his death on Calvary and him sending us the Holy Spirit, freed me from sin. For what the law could not do, what the Ten Commandments could not do, they're great, do these things, you'll have a good life, but we couldn't keep them. What the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh because our flesh couldn't obey. Hey, don't do that, don't do that. Ah, and our flesh did all sorts of stuff. The flesh was weak because I was weak in the flesh and couldn't keep the law. God did. He knew we were weak. He knew your flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of that same flesh, who said no to himself on account of sin. He died for us and redeemed us. He did say no. He went against himself. He didn't want to go to the cross. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will. Yours be done. I'm going to vote against me today and bring something that will transform all of humanity because I voted against me today. And he was honest, folks. He was saying, I don't want to do this. Take it from me. Why would he say it if his will wasn't to do that? But he said, not mine. Yours be done, Lord. Yours be done, Lord. Yours be done, Lord. The flesh is doing it on our own power, which we can't. Jesus could say no to his flesh, and he did right. He condemned sin in the flesh. Continue on the verse. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin. He didn't condemn you. He condemned sin. He didn't condemn you. He's for you. He doesn't condemn you. He forgives you. But when we're repenting, do we take a good look at sin in our life and ask for forgiveness? I love what Martin Luther said. He would spend up to 6 hours on a single session confessing his sin, not because he was trying to. He was searching his soul. He was ransacking his memory. He probed his motives for one purpose. He didn't want to just be forgiven. He wanted to change. He needed to look at his mind and his heart and find out why he was doing what he was doing. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds focused on this world. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds focused on a heavenly realm. What they're thinking about, they're focused in heaven. What are we thinking about? Get your mind out of the gutter. Get it focused in heaven. Are you thinking the positive thoughts of the Spirit or the negative thoughts of the flesh? In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind, we're thinking about this mind, a spiritual mind focuses on the Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the same mindset that Jesus had. Give me a couple more moments as I finish this up. What if you could download Jesus' mind into yours? Do a Vulcan mind melt. Just all of a sudden. What if you could download his mind into your mind? We're supposed to have that same mind. We're supposed to have a spiritual mindset focused on the things of the Spirit. What if we could download it? In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Simply put, the mind of Christ is the Word of God. The mind of Christ is the Word of God. Therefore, to get Christ's mind, we need to get the Word of God. Oh, if I could just download what God's mind, it would be. You just have to put this in. You just have to put this in here. That's why you should read it every day, every day, every day. However, I read that, read it again. You'll get something new out of it. Read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again. He's got something for you today. Oh, the last time I read it was 4 weeks ago. Oh, then life not somebody going too good because you need to have the Spirit alive today. Well, read it today. Read one verse, read one thing, read something. Read, read, read. It's His mind. It's His mind. It's His mind. This is the mind of Christ. Put it in here. Put it in here. You want to walk in the Spirit? Put this in here. We got to read it. We got to read it. Therefore, read it, meditate on it, recite it, and declare it the Word of God. And as you do, you are engraving Jesus on your brain. An ancient Jewish cultural formal education began at age 6 for children. They enrolled in the local synagogue called the Bet Sefer, which means house of the book. By the time they graduated 4 years later, when they were 10 years old, listen to me now, when they were 10 years old, they would have memorized the entire Torah at 10. Every word of Genesis, every word of Exodus, every word of Leviticus. Oh, Lord, I can understand Genesis and Exodus, but please not Leviticus. What's in there? Every word of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Every word. Kaylin Carter, can you come here real quick? Every word. Can you give me a mic? Every word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I know your ways. I know your thought. I know your mind. Why? Because I read your word. I read your word. I just thought these two were, we went up to the big weekend and I took my grandkids with me. As a matter of fact, when I first started, I took Katanya with me when she was 15. And then when she went to big weekend, I took Christian with me. And then when he went to big weekend, I took Creighton with me. And when he went to the big weekend, I started taking my grandkids with me. And we would go up there and I'd teach them how to drive on the way up there. All those kids I taught how to drive on the way up there. Don't tell them anything. You stand up. Don't talk. There's a police officer out there. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. We're good. And then they did this little thing for me, and I just wanted to kind of end with this little thought. Can you do your little whatever you call it?
B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You'll find it in the motel, on the nightstand by your bed. The red words are the coolest, they're the ones that Jesus said. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Nicely done, all right. Want to enjoy life a lot better? The B-I-B-L-E, when it's in your M-I-N-D-E. Goody, goody for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful you don't condemn me. I've done so many condemning things. I'm so glad you've wiped the slate clean. You've eradicated it. You've expunged it. It's not even there. I'm so thankful that you're for me and not against me. But Lord, I need to walk more in your Spirit than I do in my flesh. I want more of your Holy Spirit guiding my life and not the things of this world, the flesh, the worry, the thoughts, the anxiousness. Help us, Lord, all of us, to walk in the Spirit, and we can do that better by getting the B-I-B-L-E inside of me. I want your mind, Lord. Sear it into my conscience that I might never forget it. Help us, Lord, to walk in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need, and you don't know Jesus, come on up here. We're going to pray for you to receive Christ. If you're here this morning, you realize, you know, I need prayer for something. Come on up here. Don't be afraid. Remember, get out of your comfort zone. Come on up here. People pray for you. Maybe you got something, a health ailment or something like that. Come on up here. They'll pray for you that you might be healed. Maybe you just want to spend some time talking to the Lord. Come on up here. Seal it in. Let the Word of God so change our life that we go out and change the world. I love you guys tons. Next week, we'll pick up from here and keep moving. God bless you guys. I love you. You're dismissed.